Welcome to Beyond the Pulpit, exploring the life and ministry of Walnut Creek Church downtown. This podcast is a ministry of the pastors of Walnut Creek downtown for our members and regular attenders. To learn more, please visit walnutcreekchurch.org/downtown or join us on Sunday mornings at 8, 9:15, or 10:45 a.m. at 323 East Locust Street in downtown Des Moines.
Well, all right. Welcome to Beyond the Pulpit. My name is Derek Wadley. I'm here with Luke Cookie. Say hi, Luke.
Hey, guys. How's it going?
And Dan Rude. Say hi, Dan.
What's up, everybody?
And today we thought that in light of a member meeting that we just had on Cinco de Mayo, that we would do a little bit of a Bible study on two passages as it relates to deacons. We talked a bit about our church's plan to slowly begin to reimplement deacons back into the life of the church. And we thought we'd look at two key passages here today, Acts 6 verses 1 through 7 and 1 Timothy 3, 8 to 13. So I'm going to read Acts 6, 1 through 7 quick, and then we'll jump into some thoughts about this. It says, "In those days, as the disciples were increasing in number, there arose a complaint by the Hellenistic Jews against the Hebraic Jews that their widows were being overlooked in the daily distribution. The 12 summoned the whole company of the disciples and said, 'It would not be right for us to give up preaching the word of God to wait on tables. Brothers and sisters, select from among you 7 men of good reputation, full of the Spirit and wisdom, whom we can appoint to this duty. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word.' This proposal pleased the whole company. So they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and the Holy Spirit, and Philip, Procurus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas, a convert from Antioch. They had them stand before the apostles, who prayed and laid their hands on them. So the word of God spread, the disciples in Jerusalem increased greatly in number, and a large group of priests became obedient to the faith." So what's going on here? What's the problem here that the church is trying to address?
Throughout church history, people have referred to Acts 6 as the prototype for deacons, that in this passage, we don't get a prescription, we're not commanded as far as what deacons, we're not given clear commands as far as what deacons are to do, but this is a description. Many people think this is a description of how deacons can serve in the church. And so this passage is a fundamental passage in our thinking and our understanding as far as what deacons should be doing. So here are just a few observations on the passage that I think could be helpful. The first is that growth produces administrative and logistical challenges. Mm-hmm. Verse 1, "In those days, as the disciples were increasing in number, there arose a complaint." Now, I wish that it said, "As the disciples were increasing in number, everyone was happy." I mean, that would be great.
Wouldn't that be great if that's how all church growth worked?
That's right. It's a good thing our church works that way.
Yeah.
We're the exception.
Yeah, we are perfect exception.
No, but there's just this reality that as the kingdom of God moves forward and more people are added to the kingdom, there will be administrative and logistical challenges that the church will face. Mm-hmm. And the nature of the complaint was both spiritual and administrative. Mm-hmm. It was spiritual because the widows were being overlooked. God cares about widows. Mm-hmm. He loves widows. He all throughout the scriptures, we see that his heart is for the helpless. Mm-hmm. His heart is for the fatherless. His heart is for the poor. His heart is for widows. Mm-hmm. Care for widows is not just logistical or administrative. It really matters to God. Psalm 68:5 says, "God in his holy dwelling is a father to the fatherless and a champion of widows." And so what's happening is that the Hellenistic Jews were being overlooked. And it's not because there was evil in the church. It wasn't that the church was acting in an evil way towards these widows. It was the nature of the problem is that it was administrative. It was logistical. And John Stott, I read his commentary on deacons, and he made some really good insights on what's happening here. And he talks about how there were several threats from the devil against the church. One was persecution. Mm-hmm. That persecution would come into the life of the church. Another was the sin of Ananias and Sapphira, the sin within the church. So there was persecution coming against the church, outside of the church, but coming against the church. There was sin in the church with Ananias and Sapphira. Mm-hmm. And then the third attack is disunity within the church, that the church would become divided.
Mm-hmm.
And so this is a very important moment in the life of the church about, mm-hmm. will the church be united or will they be divided over an issue mm-hmm. with the daily distribution of the food of widows? And so this is a very important problem that needed to be solved. And the apostles discerned that this type of problem could be solved by putting people in a position to meet the logistical challenges. The apostles believed the problem could be solved by people, quote, waiting on tables. Verse 2 says, the 12 summoned the whole company of the disciples and said, it would not be right for us to give up preaching the word of God to wait on tables. Which I think is just it's a wild statement. And at first, it sounds like the apostles are proud.
Right. It's a little bit abrasive. Like, is that to say that apostles, elders, pastors of a church, like, they don't serve, they don't do anything but read the Bible, study it, and then teach it? You know, do we walk out to the pulpit and then walk back behind stage, never to exist in the life of the church until next Sunday?
I know. It's crazy. Some churches, if you look at church history, where the pastor would live is right next to the church, and mm-hmm. often their house, the house of the pastor, would be connected to the church building, mm-hmm. and they would have doors where they could move right from their office in their house mm-hmm. into the pulpit.
Yep.
And so they could just go into the pulpit, preach, and then go back into their house. That's all they do.
Yeah.
That's mm-hmm. part of
it. Yeah, very famous like preachers in church history that was the case for them. That's all they did.
Yeah, and so I don't think that's the right picture of the apostles.
No.
And, but we have to understand what they are saying. They sensed the priority of preaching the word of God
mm-hmm.
because wherever the word of God goes, people's lives are changed. That God's word, when it goes out into the world, mm-hmm. it creates God's people. That people hear the word, they believe the gospel, and they are transformed, which is a pretty incredible reality. And so they understood that the preaching of God's word is central in the life of the church. And so the apostles had three options. When they're looking at this problem, they had three options. They could first ignore the problem to say we're not even going to look at the problem. The second option is they could have solved the problem themselves. The apostles could have said, we need to actually get involved in the daily distribution of bread. Mm-hmm. Or they could empower other qualified people. They could empower these people to solve the problem. And they went with option number 3. So they didn't ignore the problem. They didn't solve the problem directly themselves, but they empowered qualified people, or deacons in this situation, mm-hmm. to serve in a strategic way to meet the needs of the church so that the gospel could keep going out and the church could be unified. And so I think this becomes a paradigm for how churches should think about problems in the life of the church. And this is where deacons come in. And so commentators and scholars, they'll say this is where we see the ministry of the word that mm-hmm. the apostles gave themselves to. Mm-hmm. And deacons, they give themselves to the ministry of works. So the mm-hmm. ministry of the word and the ministry of works. The ministry of the word is all about filling souls with mm-hmm. the bread of life.
Yep.
That's what it's about.
Mm-hmm. Yep.
And the ministry of works is all about filling bellies with bread, with mm-hmm. with food.
Yep.
It's about meeting real, tangible yep. needs. And the result of their plan in verse 7 is really good. Verse 7 says, so the word of God spread. The disciples in Jerusalem increased greatly in number, and a large group of priests became obedient to the faith. So the problem gets solved. The church is united, and the word of God keeps going out, and people's lives are being transformed by the preaching of God's word. It's a beautiful picture for us as a church. Mm-hmm. And I think historically, what maybe one mistake that we've made is we've not always rightly prioritized the preaching of God's word. Hmm. And I think that's something by God's grace, I think we're correcting, but that's part of our history where mm-hmm. the elders have done so much that the elders have tried to solve the problems themselves instead of empowering qualified deacons to serve.
Yeah. I think Yeah. So that almost seems to be a little bit informed by how the Old Testament priesthood worked. I mean, the priesthood was limited to a very specific group of people who were responsible both for different, you know, types of works that were part of the life of like temple worship and all of that. And they were responsible for the teaching. So all of it, the word and the works, you know, lived within the priesthood. Whereas it seems like in the church, you know, we're really looking to empower both the pastors and the members of the church to work together so that in working together in the ministry of word and ministry of works with these different offices, mm-hmm. it actually greatly increases the ability for the church to have an impact wherever they are.
No doubt. Mm-hmm. No doubt. No doubt about it. And so we view Acts 6 as again, not as clear instruction about what every mm-hmm. church must do, but it is a powerful example of how the word of God goes out, mm-hmm. preaching of the word, the ministry of the word, and the ministry of works. It is designed to work together. And mm-hmm. so we think there's a lot of wisdom in this. And so as we've prayed, read, thought, discussed, what do we do about deacons in the life of Walnut Creek Church? Mm-hmm. We have come up with 5 principles. So I'll go through mm-hmm. these principles. And again, this whole podcast is designed for pastors to speak to Walnut Creek. I mean, mm-hmm. this is what this is about. And so here are 5 principles that I think are pretty helpful, that will be helpful as we think about reinstalling deacons in the life of the church. Principle number 1 is that for elders and deacons to serve well together, elders and deacons need to know their task, number 1, and their team. So we think that deacons and elders need to work closely together, mm-hmm. and they need to know their task and their team. They need to know who are they serving alongside,
yep.
and what are they doing.
Right.
I mean, in Acts 6, it's very clear mm-hmm. what these 7 men mm-hmm. were supposed to do. The mission was clear.
Mm-hmm.
The problem is that over time, needs of the church change.
Yes.
And so problems get solved and new problems arise. And if mm-hmm. if deacons are not empowered to solve these needs in the life of the church along with the elders, then over the course of time, deacons don't know how they're serving. And so we don't want that. We want the elders and the deacons to work closely together. We want them to know their task and their team. Principle number 2 is that elders need to discern what tasks or challenges require deacons. Not every challenge needs a deacon. Mm-hmm. We aren't supposed to think that in Acts 6 that the problem of the daily distribution of food was the only problem in the church.
Right.
That we're not supposed to think that. But the apostles in Acts 6 discerned mm-hmm. that this need in the life of the church required qualified people to step in and serve. And so elders mm-hmm. need to discern what tasks and challenges mm-hmm. require deacons. Principle mm-hmm. number 3 is that since not every task requires a deacon, this means there's room for staff within the church that may not be deacon qualified. And we may discern some tasks require deacons to be paid part-time or full-time by the church. Now, why is this here? Why? Mm-hmm. What's the deal with principle number 3? Well,
yep.
we think that there is a category in the church where you can have staff mm-hmm. that are not deacons, because not every need in the life of the church requires a deacon. And so mm-hmm. if we said we're going to hire, hypothetically, we're going to hire, you know, someone to fix our property, you know,
mm-hmm.
and that requires a measure of skill and understanding, mm-hmm. I don't think we would say, well, any staff member has to be deacon qualified. I don't think that that's the way that it works. And there are other staff positions that we would say they don't have to be deacon qualified. So mm-hmm. I anticipate in the future that there are elders and there are deacons, and then there are people on staff. Now, mm-hmm. people who are deacons in the church, the needs that they're meeting might get to a place where they need to be on staff. We
That's
need
right.
to pay them part-time or full-time or in some capacity.
Yep. Yep.
But we think that those are 3 distinct categories
mm-hmm.
for life within the church. Principle number 4 is that the difference between elders and deacons is that elders must focus on the ministry of the word and deacons the ministry of works. And so we don't want to draw a super thick line between elders and deacons and say mm-hmm. only elders can do X and only deacons can do Y or whatever. That's not what we're saying. But there is an issue of emphasis
yep.
that elders need to
there is some distinction.
There is a distinction, and elders need to focus on the ministry of the word and shepherding the saints, ministering to the saints, whereas deacons need to focus more on the administrative, not only, but on, more on the administrative, organizational side of problem solving.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah. I think we've talked about the word mobilizing.
Mobilizing.
So deacons are great mobilizers. And so they are people who can gather and get
lead,
and they can get the right people in the right spot so that things can continue to move forward.
Yeah, that's exactly right. That's exactly right. And so this means that we want to have really good leaders to be deacons. Mm-hmm. Like they need to be good leaders. And we're not saying that deacons cannot teach the word of God. I think this is an important,
right.
Important point, because what you see in Acts 7 is that Stephen, who's one of the deacons in the church, mm-hmm. in Acts 7, he preaches one of the greatest sermons of all time. It gets him killed. That's a problem.
That's right.
We don't want our deacons to get stoned to death.
That's why Dan doesn't get better over time.
that's right. That's right. I don't want to die. And but Stephen was a deacon, and he preached. And then Philip, who was a deacon, mm-hmm. he was an evangelist.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
He went out and he led the Ethiopian eunuch to the Lord. Mm-hmm. And so it's not, we don't want to reduce deacons down to just serving machines. That's not what they
right.
are. They're Christians first. They're members of the church.
Mm-hmm.
They can be gifted in a whole variety of ways, but it's an issue of emphasis.
Mm-hmm.
Where are you going to focus your time? And elders need to focus on the ministry of the word, deacons on the ministry of works.
Mm-hmm.
Principle number 5 is that deacons are to be tested first. Deacons need to be tested first. 1 Timothy 3:10, they must also be tested first. If they prove blameless, then they can serve as deacons. And so they need to be mm-hmm. tested. And there is some debate about where and how that testing occurs. But the principle is pretty clear that you want deacons to be tested. And so this makes us want to move very slowly in the recognition mm-hmm. of deacons.
Yep.
In some churches, everyone's a deacon. It just means a servant.
Yep.
And everyone is a deacon. If you take out the trash, you're a deacon. There's
right.
a deacon over almost everything in the life of the church. Yeah, that is not where we're going.
No, similarly, this church is every member a minister. So every person that attends the church has some measure of pastoral influence.
Yeah.
And it's like, it gets blurry. It gets messy.
It gets real blurry. So we want our deacons to serve very closely with the pastors.
Mm-hmm.
We want them to be great leaders.
Mm-hmm.
We want them to be men and women of very high character.
Yep.
Mm-hmm. Who think rightly about God, who think rightly about the kingdom, who think rightly about the church, who think rightly about the mission, and are highly competent
mm-hmm.
people. So we want to see the office of deacon functioning well,
true.
So that the word of God can go out and transform lives, and so that practical problems in the church are solved.
True.
That's what we're aiming at.
And I think that's how we'll know. Like, sometimes it's hard to measure, you know, quote, church growth and success. Mm-hmm. And I think if we were measuring church growth based on the fact that we somehow had like a million social media followers, it's like, I don't think we're growing right or healthy,
if
that's where our whole emphasis. But if the office of deacon is functioning well and correctly, and we're seeing the word of God spread, and we're seeing people come to know the Lord, and we're seeing conflict, potential conflict or actual conflict, press down in the life of the church, and the church is growing spiritually healthy, then I think that's how we'll know that we're heading in the right direction.
That's what we want. And there's a second passage. So this is a description. Acts 6 is a description of
mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
What we believe deacons are to look like in the life of the church.
Yep.
But then in 1 Timothy chapter 3, we get some clear instruction. Probably, I think, the clearest instruction in the New Testament on deacons.
Mm-hmm.
Take it away, Duke.
Take it away. Here we go.
Hmm?
Yeah, no, that's right. 1 Timothy 3, Paul is addressing qualifications for church leaders, and he lays out, I think, two clear offices in the church, which are elders and deacons. And I think even to your point of why it doesn't seem like everybody would be a deacon is because there's an actual office with qualifications.
Uh-huh,
if everybody definitely. Was, quote, a deacon just because the word deacon means servant, then we would find probably little to no qualifications or for such a thing. So I think that's another point of like, it wouldn't just be everybody in the church is a deacon. There's an actual office that people are qualified for or not. They are recognized to based on their character qualifications. And so I'll just read 1 Timothy 3, 8 through 13 here, where Paul lays this out. He says in verse 8, deacons likewise should be worthy of respect, not hypocritical, not drinking a lot of wine, not greedy for money, holding the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience, and they must also be tested first. If they prove blameless, then they can serve as deacons. And then verse 11, wives too must be worthy of respect, not slanderers, self-controlled, faithful in everything. Deacons must be husbands of one wife, managing their children and their own households competently. For those who have served well as deacons acquire a good standing for themselves and great boldness in the faith that is in Christ Jesus. And so Paul gives us really these different character traits, qualities that a person must have in order to actually serve in the office of deacon. Mm-hmm. Now, one of the questions that comes up here is particularly regarding verse 11, where a lot of translations says why they say it translates wives here. Wives too must be worthy of respect. And so there's some question about what is going on. Why does Paul go from talking about deacons and then specifically it seems like he's talking about wives, or is he talking about wives is the question. Mm-hmm. And many commentators or people who know the Greek language well would say that when you look at this word in the Greek, this word just means women. Mm-hmm. It's not necessarily referring to wives specifically. If it was, there'd be in the Greek the phraseology.
We're creating a new category of hermeneutics here.
I think so. Why not?
Phraseology.
You just create what you want. Speak your own truth, right?
Live your own truth.
It can just be translated women. And
so are you saying, Duke, that Paul is making provision for women to be deacons?
I think so.
Yeah.
I think that's right.
Why do you say that?
I think when you look at this one, well, Paul, in the Greek here, it's not clear. If Paul was using, again, I'm listening to other people who have,
you're a phraseologist.
But for example, like Thomas Schreiner, or John MacArthur or Mark Deborah, there are a lot of people who would hold this position of women are deacons because in the Greek, he would have just specifically used the language referring to mm-hmm. wives. And if he didn't use the language referring specifically to wives, then it would seem reasonable to assume that he's just talking about women. Plus,
because there's no word in the Greek for wife.
Right.
So there's no word in the Greek for wife. So how would you talk about your wife? You would say,
My woman.
That's what you'd say. My woman and your woman.
Yep. Mm-hmm.
And that sounds kind of weird to us in English, but in Greek and most of the world for the entirety of human existence, they would just say, my woman.
Mm-hmm. Yep.
My woman.
Plus, I think this word Paul uses 8 other times in his letter to Timothy. And he says, I think specifically a couple of examples in verse 9, where he says, also the women are to dress themselves in modest clothing. In verse 10, he says, but the good works as is proper for women. It's the same word mm-hmm. that Paul is using. And all these other times in this letter, particularly in verses 8 here through 15, Paul is using the word. It's translated as the word woman. And so mm-hmm. why would Paul then all of a sudden be changing mm-hmm. in verse 11 of chapter 3,
yep.
the wives? Now, he could be.
He could be. It seems unlikely given the flow of how he's doing it. I mean, chapter 2, verses 8 through 15, that same word yep. is used to reference specifically women. Mm-hmm. It also just seems odd then that he would pivot to wives and deacon qualifications when there's no wife qualification for elders Agreed. As well.
Yes.
Like, doesn't that seem odd?
Yeah. So if you hold the position that women cannot be deacons, then the way you interpret 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 11, is that Paul is laying out the character qualifications for deacons, and then he's also laying out the character qualifications for deacons' wives.
Right. Mm-hmm.
But that seems quite strange because the office of elder, the apostle Paul does not give character qualifications for the wives of elders. So correct. Why would he do that? Why would he require character qualification for the wives of deacons? So it doesn't seem like he's talking about the wives of deacons. It just seems like he's talking about women.
Right. Mm-hmm. Right. Right.
That's what he appears to be saying here. Mm-hmm. So that's one of the reasons, that's one reason why mm-hmm. we believe that women can serve as deacons, that Paul mm-hmm. in verse, is it verse 11?
Verse 11.
In verse 11, he's laying out the qualifications for women to be deacons.
Mm-hmm. Yep.
That's what he's saying.
Yep.
Yep.
And if he wanted to say that the wives of deacons, he could have said their wives, right. which is what he does.
Right. He would have used the specific,
That's what he does in other places, but here he mm-hmm. just says women.
Right.
And so, yeah, some people look at that and they say, well, that seems weird, though, the flow of the passage. And it's like, well, mm-hmm. it could. I mean, sure, it might seem weird, but that doesn't mean that that's what Paul is saying. But he's trying to say that it doesn't mean, therefore, that wives are who Paul is referring to. I think it makes a lot of sense to think what Paul is speaking to here is women. And women can hold the office of deacon. And there are specific character qualifications. He says, wives too, or women too, must be worthy of respect. And so he says, again, mm-hmm. just like in verse 8, when he's talking about deacons, which I think might be here, that speaking to generally to all deacons should mm-hmm. be worthy of respect. In verse 11, he's speaking to women and he lists some specific things or traits that women must be hold to be worthy of respect, not slanderers, self-controlled, faithful and everything. Mm-hmm. And then in verse 12, he's referring to men. They must be husbands of one wife, managing their own children, their children and their households competently. And so I think what Paul is getting at here is that he is making a distinction between there are men serving as deacons and women serving as deacons. And Paul's dealing with the offices of the church, and he's making it very clear, in verses 1 through 7, that elders are reserved for men. Like, it's very mm-hmm. clear that Paul is speaking to men. Mm-hmm. But it seems like in verses 8 through 13 about deacons that he has mm-hmm. opened up that office to women as well, not just to men. And it's interesting that I don't think this is just another data point, is that nowhere in the Bible are women barred from being deacons. Whereas, again, Paul is very clear mm-hmm. that the office of elder is only for mm-hmm. men. So women definitely are actually not allowed to be elders mm-hmm. in the church. And so I think if Paul wanted to draw that line, he would have drawn it because
right
he draws it with the elders.
He would right.
This
here
would have been.
So why would he be, in one sense, what seems to be a bit ambiguous, you know, I don't think it is that ambiguous, but I think people would say, well, no, you know, why wouldn't he just say specifically that women can't be deacons when he's already done that with the elders in mm-hmm. previous verses? Mm-hmm. So I think that there's a lot of good reason to actually hold to the position that women can be deacons and serve in that office, and that's mm-hmm. the position we would hold. And there's many, many, many respectable Christians who hold that position as well as hold opposite,
who we would love to link arms with for the sake of the gospel. Yeah. We respect them.
So if someone said, you know, at our church we have female elders, we would say, not at Walnut Creek, but if someone said the church that they go to, mm-hmm. they have female elders, we'd say that's an enormous red flag.
Exactly.
Yep. We'd say that's outside
the bounds of what Scripture actually commands.
Clear violation of what.
But if you went to a church and they said, we do not allow women to be deacons, or we do allow women to be deacons, we would say that is a debatable issue.
Exactly.
And so there are faithful, gospel-preaching, Bible-literate, Christ-loving churches that take mm-hmm. different positions. So, who would be some of the people who hold to no female deacons?
Mm-hmm. Yeah. The one I know the most would be Alexander Strog, mm-hmm. Who's written a lot about eldership and deacons. Mm-hmm. And he would hold that position.
Yeah, Kevin DeYoung is another. Yeah. He actually, in his book about men's and women's roles in the church, he lays out a positive case for why women reasonably could be deacons. However, the practice of his church, his denomination, is that women wouldn't be because of similar arguments to what Alexander Strack would
say. So Kevin Young, though, he thinks that women can be deacons.
Correct.
He doesn't practice it.
He agrees with the principle, but not in the practice.
Because in the Presbyterian church, deacons have an authority that's different than
Yeah, and so then Ligon Duncan would probably be the other he's Presbyterian, but I don't think he would go as far as Kevin DeYoung goes to even try to make the positive case for female deacon.
Now, who would be some people, just some pastors or churches that believe that the office of deacon can be filled by women?
Yeah, I think I mentioned a few, but one would be John MacArthur. He would hold that position, and he makes a very strong part of his case, as others make, is just the fact of the way the Greek is in verse 11, is that if Paul wanted to talk about wives, he would have used the verbiage to talk about wives, their women, for example, in the Greek.
Yeah.
So John
MacArthur, Mark Dever is another one.
Mark Dever. John Piper.
Yep.
Thomas Schreiner.
Yep.
Don't forget about the Apostle Paul.
And Jesus.
They hold that position too. So that's kind of the important thing there.
So yeah, so there are people on both sides of the argument. Uh-huh. There are good, faithful Christians, and I think it is something that we can disagree on, but yet still be clearly in fellowship with. Uh-huh. About where we have landed, and what's been true of you in our history as a church prior to when we had deacons is that we believe women can serve in that office. Uh-huh. And in fact, in church history, there's a plethora of examples of this.
Tons of examples of
women serving as deacons. And many would start by pointing to Romans chapter 16, verse 1 with Phoebe, who is described as a deacon. Seems to be she's
a deaconess.
A deacon. Thank you for correcting me. A deaconess. But and then even, throughout church history, you see a plethora of examples of churches who have. And so people are willing, I think, are allowed to take different positions. And I think we've seen that throughout church history, because there is maybe some ambiguity in how you can translate it. Mm-hmm. But where we have landed is we feel pretty, I would say, confident that Paul is laying out a case for women to be deacons.
So are we just taking this position, Luke? Are we taking this position that women can be deacons just because we don't want to fight the culture? Because we're just afraid that people, that if we don't have female deacons, then a bunch of people are going to get really mad at us. Is that why?
Well, Daniel, that is a wonderful question.
Yeah.
I love it when he call me Daniel.
Yeah.
Not very often.
Yeah.
No, I think in the reason for that, or an example of why I would say no, is because we hold a very clear position on women cannot serve in the office of elder. Uh-huh. And so, if we were really concerned about the cultural war and making people feel accepted or whatever, not in quote the terms of the culture, discriminating, then we would, I think, open up the office of elder to women also.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, and MacArthur, he's not known for trying to make peace with the culture. You know,
I didn't know that.
You know, he holds this position just because he thinks this is the best way to be biblically faithful. And that's where we're at too. We want to be biblically faithful. We want to draw lines where the Bible draws lines, and we want to draw them as accurately as we can.
Yeah, and I think it clearly, if the Bible if there's a dark line, just like there is with elders, that it's clear that an elder must be a man. Mm-hmm. It's clear, you know, in 1 Timothy 2:12, a woman should learn in silence with full submission, and do not allow a woman to teach or have authority over a man. Instead, she is to be silent. If that was so clear in the text about women deacons, we would clearly draw the line where the Bible draws the line.
Mm-hmm. And we're saying we think it's actually the opposite, that Paul in verse 11 is actually, he's actually laying out the character qualifications for women.
Yep.
He's including women in the character assessment.
Totally.
Mm-hmm.
So, now I got a question, something I've been thinking about. Why do deacons need to have such high character qualifications? I mean, if they're, quote, if they're just servants in the church,
right?
Why do they need to have character qualifications? And what's the difference then between the qualifications of elders and the qualifications for deacons?
Yeah, I think we jump back to a little bit on how we look at at least the difference between the two when we get back at our principles that we laid out earlier. There's a difference of emphasis as it boils down to pastors and deacons. Pastors are primarily concerned with the ministry of the word, whereas deacons are works. However, the idea is, it seems to be, that because deacons do within the scope of the church work very closely with pastors, they are given a measure of permission, authority, however you want to word it, to go and complete a very specific task. They are, in a very real sense, representing the church and Christ in a way that not every volunteer does.
Yeah.
So there is like a distinction. So what you want is somebody of that high character to be able to entrust them with it, because that actually does free up the elder from that ministry of works, because they won't have to be on top of that deacon because they have high character that's been tested over time. Whereas you get somebody really new to the church who has an excitement to serve, and they can do that. But there is a measure of oversight that is required that isn't necessarily with a deacon who can help run that.
Totally.
That's at least one.
Yeah. Totally.
One.
Totally. And it seems like that there's, you can't separate character from discernment, that your character matters when discerning how to solve problems within the life of the church. I think it just in life in general, but it really matters in the life of the church. And the apostles did not say, hey, just find seven people to go solve this problem.
That's right.
They said, find seven people of noble character, people who have the Spirit of God, good reputation, because they knew that you can't separate character from discernment and to lead the church, mobilize the saints, solve problems to the glory of God. You need to have high character, and they're to work very closely with the elders. And the elders, one of the character qualifications, the difference between elders and deacons, one of them is that elders must be able teachers. Right. They must be didydactic. That's the word in 1 Timothy chapter 3, emphasizing that the elders need to focus on the ministry of the word, not only, not exclusively, but they need to give themselves to the teaching of God's word, ministering, shepherding the saints. Mm. That's what elders do. Whereas deacons, they minister to the saints, but in a different way.
A very different way. That's right. Yep. Yeah.
That's good.
Yep.
Yeah, it's really helpful. I think we want to make sure people who are leading in the church, they're of the appropriate character in order to lead well.
Yeah. Because a lot of what deacons do, even from a task perspective, you can learn and train somebody to do a task. Mm-hmm. Like that can be learned. But character gets developed over time. And so almost anybody could learn the task that a deacon is being asked to accomplish. But whether or not, like you said, with your character comes discernment, and they're able to discern the best solution to solve the problem. We're problem solvers as
one
a church. One of our values.
Value problem solving love.
And so that really does require a high degree of character to discern that well.
No
it's
doubt.
Not like you don't have to be the most high character person to like mop floors. Now, I'm not lowering the value of
you think
of
you're better than
floors.
Mopping floors.
I've mopped many floors in my day. I've mopped many floors. And it's even more fun now that we have a floor scrubber. And so it's more of a game. But so, yeah.
Glory to glory.
Yeah, that's right. That's right.
Maybe we'll get one of those riding ones.
We'll get the Zamboni.
Yeah.
That's right.
There we go.
We've lost the track here. But yeah, so yeah, I think that just as a church, we want to really wrestle through what are the tasks before we really roll out the office. We want to figure out what are the available tasks where we have a deacon needs.
What are the needs?
Are the needs? And then we want to slowly do this. As a theological precision team, which is a group of elders from all four of the Walnut Creek locations, we get together and we've spent, I would, time-wise, close to a year, maybe more, on this question of deacons and wrestling through it. Mm-hmm. We have not tried to do any sort of like bias confirmation within it. I think that we genuinely took a position of like, we want to find the best possible argument for why women should or shouldn't be deacons. You know, what type of work is it that they're doing? So we spent hours and hours and hours reading and having conversations trying to do that. But you know, what it boils down to is I think that we really want, like what it says in Acts 6, verse 7, is we want to see the church functioning in a way that the word of God
flourishing
spreads and that many people come to know the Lord and that the church is built up.
Amen.
That's right.
Amen. That's right. You know, something that might be kind of helpful for the saints to hear is just, because our first principle is that elders and deacons need, for elders and deacons to serve well together, elders and deacons need to know their task and their team. Mm-hmm. And something that I was thinking about is just how the elders, we are divided up into teams. So mm-hmm. we meet every week and we pray for members. We go through shepherding, just different shepherding topics and a whole variety of things during the elders meeting. But then throughout the week, there are different meetings, that different teams that elders are on. Mm-hmm. So one team is the weekend services team. Yeah. So Derek, you lead that team. Yep. Another team is the membership team.
Yep.
Luke, you lead that. And there are a whole variety of teams that elders are already on. And that's one of the reasons why we've talked about membership. We talked last night at the member meeting about how membership might be the first area where we might recognize deacons. And so maybe Luke, you could just talk briefly about some of the details that go into the membership process and how deacons might be helpful in serving with the elders.
Yeah, within the membership process, I mean, there's a lot of pieces to it. One is you just have the membership class, which is a 4-week class.
How many times do we have the membership class?
We have, I don't know, I can't remember the exact number, but it's pretty much almost every month.
Yeah.
With the exceptions of July, August, we don't meet, have a class, and December. So it's really the rest of the months of the year we're having classes going on with maybe a week or two break in between. And so those classes are 4 weeks long. There's material for that class. There's prep for that class. There's getting people registered. There's getting communication to those people who are in the class. And then after the class, there's following up with participants to help schedule interviews. Mm-hmm. So each member then goes through an interview after they take the 4-week class. And that interview is with an elder. And currently right now, that's primarily with Pastor Joel Swanson. He's doing those interviews. And so those interviews take some time. You know, generally it's around an hour, maybe a couple, 2 hours and somewhere in there. And then there's some follow-up, maybe conversations, whatnot. And so, and then there's people who after every class, we send out an email for people to sign up for an interview. But as you know, people forget or they lose track of their emails. So following up with those people again is also important. And so a deacon serving on that team could do a lot of things. For example, they could help with teaching the classes. They could also just help with a lot of the follow-up in kind of keeping people on the track toward membership, shepherding them in that direction. But also, I think, potentially helping with some of the interviews and walking through just that process of the interview and becoming a member. Then you have the member meetings also with that. And so the member meetings happening 4 times a year, all the time and thinking and processing that goes into those times, recognizing new members, giving testimonies, just different agenda items that we want to talk about or address with members. And so there's a lot of things happening on that team. And there's too much really to do, at least to do really well for
the elders,
Joel and myself, and Joel, who's also only bivocational, so he's also working part-time, another job. And so there's a lot of needs there. And
it's not just membership. You know, membership process is all about discipleship.
It is.
Mm-hmm. It's all about discipleship. And I mean, because there are...
We're not even talking about like member care.
We're not even talking about member care. No.
That's the process of becoming a member, let alone actually shepherding and caring for our members who are going through all kinds of different situations.
You know, and baptisms is just one area of the life of the church is baptisms, and so often people are getting baptized because they're going through the membership process.
Uh-huh.
You know, it's a requirement to become a member. You need to be baptized. Not, you don't have to be baptized at Walnut Creek, but you just have to be baptized. And there are a lot of people who have not been baptized since coming to faith in Christ. And
that's right.
And so even that process, we don't want to be doing all these we don't want to be baptizing people who aren't Christians. That's not what we want to be doing. And so just that process of sitting through a class and going through the gospel and then walking through baptism, do you understand what baptism is? Do you understand what it's not? Scheduling and then helping to schedule the baptisms. And just there's just
according
so
to
much.
Testimonies for the baptism.
Yeah, mm-hmm. All of that stuff is so good, and it's so central to the mission of the church.
Yep.
And it is loaded. Absolutely loaded with logistical, administrative, organizing, mobilizing functions. It's such a big, such a big deal.
Just,
and that's an area where I think we're able, by God's grace, to kind of keep doing what we're doing. But it's one area where someone who has high character, who loves Christ, and they love administrative leadership, mobilizing tasks, where they could be so helpful in serving in the life of the church.
Yep. Right.
And that's a microcosm of about 5 or 6 or 7 or 8 other teams.
Every single team that exists has no shortage of that type of need, some to greater degrees than others. Some have fewer actual tasks, but some are bigger in their scope. Some are fewer and smaller, but we all have that. And there's this overlap that happens between the different teams.
No doubt.
And the weekend service team, a big part of that is new people coming into the church. How do we get them connected? And a big part of like getting them into community groups and getting them into the membership process. So there's a handoff from one team to the next.
Yeah.
And then it keeps, it all keeps going.
And it's something we want to keep getting better at. And I do actually really believe having deacons will help make us more effective in those teams.
No doubt.
In the ministry of the truth.
No doubt. And that's our
caring
our
for the saints.
Mm-hmm. That's really our heart, is we want to care really well for the saints. We want the saints to be built up. We want lost people to come to faith in Christ. We want new people to get vitally connected in community into the life of the church, where they're using their giftings and they're being built up. They're building others up. And as the church grows, remember that principle, as the church grows, so do the complaints, so do the challenges, so do the difficulties.
Yeah, the problems.
And
yeah.
So we really do need, we believe that we need gifted people, that God needs to raise up gifted people who have a heart for the mission, a heart for God, a heart for people, and who they're gifted administratively, gifted leaders to help us.
Yep.
That's what we're hoping for.
That's right.
So, amen.
Thank you for listening to Beyond the Pulpit. Walnut Creek Church exists to glorify God by making authentic disciples of Jesus Christ who love and worship Him in all they do. To submit a question to be answered in our next podcast, please visit our website at walnutcreekchurch.org/downtown. If you haven't already, please give us a follow on Facebook and Instagram and sign up for our weekly email updates. And please join us for church on Sunday mornings at 8, 9:15, or 10:45 a.m. at 323 East Locust Street in downtown Des Moines.